I'll ask you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9 this morning. Daniel chapter 9, as we continue to work our way through the book of Daniel, we've kind of been going back and forth because we're working through this chronologically. And so, Lord willing, next week we're going to be going back to chapter 6 as we consider this. But right now we're in Daniel chapter 9, where it's the first year of King Darius the Mede. And we're going to begin reading in verse 20 this morning. And while I was speaking and praying, this is what we looked at last week, Daniel's great prayer and confession. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and under the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We find Daniel now in his 80s, under the rulership of a new king and a new empire. Of course, this happened exactly as God said it would happen. The Babylonian Empire has been defeated from a human perspective. Remember the night that Daniel read the handwriting on the wall? The Babylonian Empire has been defeated from a human perspective, and the Babylonian Empire had been judged from a divine perspective. Now, in the first year of Darius, Daniel reads the prophet Jeremiah, we saw this last time, and he realizes that the 70-year captivity is coming to a close. So after being confronted with the truth of the word of God that Daniel really literally believed to be true, he turns to God in prayer. And that's what we considered last week, Daniel's prayer to the Lord. Remember what Daniel knows by now, okay, as we've been working our way through this, and this is why we're doing it chronologically. I want to think like Daniel's thinking. Remember what he knows by now. He understands the Gentile empire flow, if you will. Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greek, and then Roman. Daniel also knows from what God showed him in chapters 7 and 8 that we looked at a while back, that during this Greek empire, still yet future, a ruthless individual is going to come onto the scene, who we know today, looking back historically, to be Antiochus Epiphanes, and he will seek to destroy God's people Israel. Daniel also knows by now, keep this in mind, that even further down the road, another man is going to come onto the scene and once again seek to destroy Israel, God's people. And yet this time, God himself will destroy this person, this future Antichrist, and inaugurate this kingdom of everlasting righteousness, a kingdom that is established not by an earthly empire, but by God himself. So here's where we are. Daniel understands these generalities, the big picture of the Gentile empire flow, of the future rule and reign of righteousness and of God. He understands there are going to be a couple of individuals coming up on the scene that are going to seek to destroy God's people. Daniel was a man of faith. Because he saw God's prophecies come to pass literally and come to pass precisely, he knew that what God had prophesied for the future would also come to pass literally and come to pass precisely. And therefore, Daniel feared for the future of his people before God's eternal kingdom is established. So again, we need to put ourselves in Daniel's place. He's fearing for his people because he knows what's coming. He knows what's down the road. Thus, at the end of this 70-year captivity, as prophesied by Jeremiah, Daniel, in chapter 9, pleads with God. He pleads with God for forgiveness and restoration of Israel. I mean, Daniel was an individual who truly modeled, we saw this, the heart and character that we need to possess today before God. A focus on God. We see this through Daniel's life. No matter what was going on in the world and the culture around him, we see in Daniel's life, number one, this focus on God. We see as well this sensitivity toward God. Sensitive to the things of the Lord and to hearing the things of the Lord and then communicating with the Lord. We see this desire to love God and this desire to be faithful to God above all else, even when it means conflict with being faithful to the king whom he served. God was number one. He sought to focus on God. He had a sensitivity toward God. He wanted to love God and be faithful to him above all else, no matter what was going on in the world. This needs to be so true of us today. Daniel is a human being just like we are, but what a model that he is as we find ourselves in this crazy and confusing world that we live today. Well, God heard Daniel. In verses 20 to 23 that we read, verses 20, 21, 22, and 23, we find God's response to Daniel's prayer. Notice two things here about God's response to Daniel's prayer. Number one, we look in verse 23 and we find that God answered Daniel because of his heart. Look at verse 23. Look at the last here. He says, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. Now, a couple of years ago, we went through the book of 1 Samuel here at Grace Bible Church in our Sunday school hour, in our Sunday school class, and we found another individual. Remember King Saul, whom the Lord would not hear? Unlike King Saul, whom the Lord would not hear due to his hardness of heart, God saw the heart of Daniel. And God responded to Daniel while he was even in the midst of his prayer. I love this in verse 20. Daniel says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, I'm in the middle of this prayer and God is already hearing and answering. So first of all, we find concerning God's response, God answered because of Daniel's heart. You know, we saw the importance last week of prayer, of communicating with God, of going to the Lord of prayer, in being people of prayer. And yet this isn't just a matter of saying things and going through emotion. It's a matter of genuinely desiring to have fellowship and abiding in Christ. The heart is so important. The second thing we notice concerning God's response is that God answered through the angel Gabriel. God is the one who sent Gabriel. And we read this in verses 21, 22, and the first part of 23. God sent him. Consider two things about this. First of all, notice that Daniel was talking to God. He wasn't seeking out angels. He wasn't seeking out spirit beings. He wasn't trying to find some sort of communication from a higher power. Daniel was communicating with God. And then God is the one who commanded Gabriel to go deliver a message to Daniel. Notice in verse 23, the commandment came forth to Gabriel. Angels operate only under the command and the bidding of God. We see this all throughout Scripture. We are living in a world infatuated with angels and the angelic and the spirit world. And even in Christian circles and churches, there's such this undue and improper emphasis on angels and angelic beings. And yet they only follow the bidding of God. God is the one to whom we communicate. God is the one to whom Daniel was communicating. And yet God sent Gabriel. The next thing to consider before we move into this prophecy is that the purpose for God sending Gabriel, okay, we got to get this. This is foundational, was to give Daniel understanding. Okay, wrap your mind around this. Look at verse 22. Gabriel says, I am come. I have been commanded by God. God gave the commandment while you were even praying. Number one, to give thee skill and understanding. You see that in verse 22? And then in verse 23, he concludes, therefore, understand the matter. Notice that this only comes to pass through this understanding only comes to pass through discernible, literal fulfillment of the prophecy. There's no subjective spiritualization here, but literal truth. I mean, there are so many people today who say, well, these prophecies, and especially concerning Daniel and Daniel 9 or in the book of Revelation, I mean, we just can't know. Let's just spiritualize these things. It can mean whatever you want it to mean for you, and I can let it mean whatever it wants to mean for me, and let's just not argue about it. Despite the fact that God gave this prophecy for the purpose of Daniel possessing skill and understanding. The word skill means to teach in order to make prudent in the Hebrew. And the word understanding is the same word used all the way back in chapter 1 in verse 20, where we read that Daniel, remember, when he came before Nebuchadnezzar, in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the others. This isn't some kind of subjective, make what you will of this prophecy, Daniel. Allegorize it, spiritualize it. We have to grasp this reality. There's no subjective spiritualization. God sent Gabriel to give Daniel this prophecy so he might understand what we're going to look at this morning. So now we come to the very revelatory vision, the revelation that God gave Daniel in verses 24 to the end of chapter 9. So what I want to do with the time that we have remaining this morning is break this down and understand it. For it is written so that we too might have, here it is, skill and understanding of God's timetable for the future of his people Israel. This is what this is all about. This is what it's for. And we look at this sometimes and we scratch our heads and we say, this is, I don't know, I just can't grasp it. And yet God has given it to us to study so we might have skill and understanding. Number one, let's look at the object of this prophecy. And we read in verse 24, Daniel, who has such a heart and concern for Israel, for his people, and what they're going through, and what they will go through down the road because of what God has already showed him. We read to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Notice what Gabriel tells Daniel here, that there is a specific period of time determined. And again, in the Hebrew, the idea, the word there is to cut out, to set aside for a specific purpose. That's what this word determined means. The object of the prophecy, there is a specific time cut out and set aside for a specific purpose. And the object or the focus of this prophecy is, notice, the Jews and Jerusalem. Verse 24. 70 weeks are cut out, they're determined, they're set aside for a specific purpose upon thy people, Daniel, the Jews, and upon thy holy city, Daniel, that's Jerusalem. Thy people and thy holy city were Daniel's concern up to this point. Consider Daniel's prayer that led up to this vision. His prayer that led up to the vision was his concern for the Israelites and their sin and their future. That's what we looked at last week, the intercessory prayer that Daniel uttered on behalf of his people. Lord, forgive me, forgive us. We have sinned, we've fallen short. Lord, everything you said come to pass is coming to pass, just as you'd said. And now, Lord, we beseech you to have mercy and have compassion upon us. This is Daniel's concern as his people and Jerusalem. This is not a prophecy concerning the Gentile nations, and certainly not pertaining to the church. We'll see this again in a moment. As Daniel, or any Old Testament believer, we'll notice this later, had no knowledge of a church, which God describes, as we're going to see in the New Testament, as a mystery, something totally, totally unrevealed in the Old Testament. The focus, the object of this prophecy is Israel and Jerusalem, God's people and God's holy city. We grasp that from the beginning of verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. There's a certain determined amount of time, a timetable for your people and your holy city, for Israel and for Jerusalem. So then let's look at this period of time that is determined or cut out in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. 70 weeks. The Hebrew word for week means a unit of seven. So there are 70 units of seven, or 70 units, as we're going to see, of 7 years. Now, how do we know whether it's 70 weeks of days, or 70 weeks of years, or 70 weeks of decades, or 70 whatever? The context determines whether or not days or years are what we're talking about here. Remember, Daniel had been thinking of prophecy in terms of years as he read Jeremiah, and he realized the people, his people, would be in captivity for, as God said, 70 years. And here in Daniel 9, we see that years is the proper interpretation. We'll see this in a moment. Proper interpretation. So we have a total here of 490 years. Now, if you go over to chapter 10, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but in verses 2 and 3, we have the same word. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Okay? That is periods of 7, group of 7. How do we know whether it's 3 whole weeks of days or years? The context. Was Daniel mourning 3 full weeks of years? No, he'd be 110 probably, 120 by the time he was done. It's days. The context determines whether we're dealing with days or years. So we come back to 70 weeks. 70 groups of 7 are determined on thy people. Now, go to verse 25. We're going to get back to verse 24, but we see how this 490-year period is divided up. So Gabriel comes to Daniel as God sent Gabriel, and Gabriel says, upon your people, there is a set out time that is determined and cut aside to accomplish a purpose. And this period of time is going to be 490 years. So the first 7 weeks, or the first 49 years, notice verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, it would have been nicer if it just said 69 weeks, but we have to figure that out. 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. The first 7 weeks, or 49 years, the Jews are allowed to return to Jerusalem and rebuild. This is what Daniel was looking forward to. He was awaiting this reality of when they would be able to go back. Notice that in verse 25 here, we see this broad scope of 69 weeks, or how many years is that? 483 years. We're dealing here with the Hebrew calendar, so we don't 360 days a year, not 365 like we have today under this, the Roman calendar that we generally follow. So 483 years. So the first 7, the first 49 years, the Jews are allowed to return to Jerusalem and rebuild. In verse 25, we have this broad scope of 69 weeks or 483 years. And then in verse 26, notice we read this, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. So the first 7 weeks, or the 49 years, span the time from when the Jews are allowed to return until the streets and walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt. See that in verse 25? Know therefore, understand from the going forth to restore and to build shall be seven, unto them a cutting off of Messiah will be 69 weeks or 483 years. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. In 445 or 444 BC, Artaxerxes I commissioned Nehemiah. He allowed Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the city, to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And we have a record of this in the book of Nehemiah. We have a record of this going back. There were actually three different groups and times of people who went back to be able to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls and restore the city. And that all began in 445 or 444, depending on your history analysis there, when Artaxerxes I allowed this return. This is what Daniel is waiting for. And so God is saying here to Daniel, know and understand from the going forth of this commandment that you can go back and you can start rebuilding. The city shall be built again. The street shall be built again. The wall, even in troublous times. Then we come to the next 62 weeks, or the next 434 years, or mostly what we call today the silent years as we look back. Daniel has seen some of what is going to happen prophetically in his vision of the Gentile empire. Specifically, we saw Daniel notice some things concerning the Greek empire, the Grecian empire, and the harm that Alexander the Great and Antiochus Epiphanes will do to his people. We saw that back in a previous chapter. We see that from the first part of verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Notice that. We see very importantly here that after these 62 weeks or these 434 years, something's going to happen. So from the point that there's the commandment for Israel to go back and to begin and rebuild and return, to this cutting off of Messiah shall be 69 weeks of years, or 400, if you will, and 83 years. Interesting. This is specifically mentioned to Daniel because this is crucial to fulfilling the general goals of this prophecy, this reality of Messiah being cut off. Really, when Jesus came in to Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, often we call it, is really the end of this 69th week. After, because it says in our text here in verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be, after 69 weeks total, including the seven of the return, shall Messiah be cut off. It was at that time the leadership of Israel rejected the Messiah and sentenced him to die. Rejected the Messiah and sentenced him to die. So let's just back up here. Okay, so Daniel is seeing that here's what's going to happen. From the time that there is a decree to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the wall, rebuild the gates, it's going to happen. To the time of this cutting off of the Messiah, the prince, will be 69 weeks or 483 years. And then Messiah shall be cut off. Talk about that here in a minute. So we have 1 week left then, 1 7-year period to fulfill our 490-year plan to confirm the covenant. Notice verse 27. So we come to verse 27. After 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. People of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for. Here's the final week. Oh, we thought maybe the Lord there had his math wrong. No. We've only gone 69 weeks up to the point that the decree to the Messiah cutting off. But no, there's another week to make 70. 70 weeks determined upon thy people. Confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So we have this gap of time we're going to see between the 69th and the 70th week in verses 26 and 27. Yet during this gap of time, we see that not only will Messiah be cut off, but look at the text. Once again, Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, verse 26, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come down the road, but those people shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Interesting. Titus, in 70 AD, obliterated the temple, just as Jesus predicted when he was alive, when Jesus said, not one stone will be left, and Titus comes along and obliterates the temple, and Israel was scattered. But Titus didn't confirm a peace covenant with Israel, and then break it after 3.5 years. Titus came in and destroyed the temple. In fact, Daniel finds that the people of the prince that shall future tense come is the one who's going to make some kind of covenant of peace and then break it right in the middle. Interesting. This prince that shall come is going to arise with some peace plan only to break the covenant with Israel and seek to destroy her. So the events of this 70th week have yet to transpire, as we're going to consider in a moment. So we're living today in this in-between period between the 69th and the 70th week. So here we have, again, this is why I have a visual up here, because just reading and talking about it can blow up your brain, it seems, sometimes. But we have our 69, we have our 490-year plan. We have 69 weeks from the decree to the cutting off of Messiah. And then we read that after the Messiah is, after the end of the 69th week, Messiah will be cut off. And then there's going to be another destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But then there's going to be one more week left where there is this little pea prince who shall come. Then, after Messiah is cut off, the final week will begin. And we're going to talk a little bit about this. But we are right now in this period in between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. Fascinating. It's extremely interesting. Why is nothing said about this time in Daniel's prophecy? Why is there nothing said about right now, 2018, Central Valley in California, or Canada, Mexico, China, wherever? Why is there nothing said in Daniel's prophecy about this time right now? Well, it's because this is the age of grace, or the church age, in which we find ourselves. And this prophecy is related specifically to who? Thy people and thy holy city, the Jews in Jerusalem. Look, go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and notice what the Apostle Paul writes to the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation, that is the stewardship responsibility of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he, God, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Here's the mystery. Now, this is what's interesting is a mystery. We've said it here a million times. I got to say it again. A mystery doesn't mean something you need to try to figure out because it's a puzzle. Mystery is something that had not been revealed in the past and is heretofore revealed. So Paul says, here's the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It's now revealed to the writers of Scripture. This mystery, Daniel knew nothing of this. Samuel knew nothing of this. Isaiah knew nothing. It was not known before. That, here it is, verse 6. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs, are you ready for this? And of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister, Paul says, according to the gift of the grace of God. Unto me, less than the least of all saints. Notice verse 8, I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery. Not revealed before, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Now, the intent that under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Daniel knew nothing about any church age. He knew nothing about, as Paul says in Ephesians, the one man, the new body of Jew and Gentile, making up one new man. Daniel knew nothing of this. There is nothing in the prophecy relating to the church. We have the 69 weeks that have already happened, the cutting off of the Messiah. We're going to see the death of Jesus Christ and the destruction in 70 AD of Jerusalem and the temple. And then we're waiting for this one final week where this little prince is going to come and make a covenant for a week, the final 7 years. It's what we're continuing to look at and wait for today. So let's consider the general goals of this prophetic time frame. What's the purpose? Remember, it's determined. It's set aside for a specific purpose. What's the general goal of this prophetic time frame? This is where it gets really good, even for us. Total redemption and restoration of all things. Total redemption and restoration of all things. This is incredible. So this prophecy addresses two things, particularly number one, the work of the Messiah on the cross. Notice this, the work of the Messiah, the death of Jesus Christ, the cutting off of this Messiah is what would make all these things possible. It was Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law. This is what the book of Romans is all about. It was Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law. This is what Paul talked about when he told the Galatian believers, remember in Galatians chapter 4, listen to this, that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. You know, the fullness of the time was the end of that 69th week. The end of that 483-year period from the decree to that entry. This is when he came. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Notice the wording here in our prophecy back in Daniel chapter 9 pertaining to the work of Christ on the cross. Notice what it says. Number one, to finish the transgression. We're back in verse 24. To finish the transgression. That pertains to sin and redemption. Number two, to make an end of or atone for sins. That's sin and redemption. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Sin and redemption. This is what's making all of this possible, is the death of the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh on Calvary's cross. This Messiah is going to be cut off. And this is incredible. We have sin and redemption, sin and redemption, sin and redemption. Finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity. This prophecy addresses the work of Messiah on the cross. But there's something else it addresses. And we see that in the last half of verse 24. It addresses the work of the Messiah at his return and the establishment of his kingdom. See, this is amazing. There's a very large gap. I even have in my Bible, this in my penciled, after reconciliation for iniquity, there's a big line. Because everything before that's already happened. And yet, these other things have not yet happened. Because it's not the end of that 70th week yet. The prophecy addresses not only the work of Messiah on the cross, but the work of Messiah at his return and establishment of his kingdom. The return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom would finalize the first three things that we just read. Finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity. The return of Jesus and establishment of his kingdom would finalize those first three things and establish the final three. Look at the final three. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Wow, we can't wrap our minds even around that right now. Number two, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Get it? It's done. 490-year plan, it's done. Sealed up, it's done. And number three, to anoint the most holy. This is the kingdom. This is what Israel, through the prophets, is waiting for, longing for, looking for, having faith in, having trust in, although they really fell short with that at times, as we see throughout the Old Testament. So the prophecy, the general goals of this prophetic time frame is total redemption and restoration of all things, ending here with this Messiah cut off. So then we begin with this making reconciliation for iniquity and atoning for sins and finishing the sin, the transgressions. And then this incredible reality of this bringing in of everlasting righteousness, sealing up the vision and prophecy, and anointing the most holy. That's the goal of this prophetic time frame. And again, put yourself in Daniel's place. Daniel's soaking this in. Wow. The Messiah anointing the most holy, everlasting righteousness, making an end of, I mean, this is, Daniel is just overwhelmed, as we're going to see. He's overwhelmed at this. But we have some details of this 70th week, though, also that we can't skip in verse 27. This prince that shall come down the road, verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of this week, he's going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Do you want details of this 70th week? You want to understand and grasp the details of what is going to happen in this 70th week? You need to read and study Revelation, beginning at chapter 6, all the way to chapter 19. This is what Revelation details, the 7th week. Literally, just as all of this is literal and literally fulfilled and will be literally fulfilled yet future, this is Revelation. If you want great detail about this 70th week of Daniel, we're still waiting. It hasn't happened. Read and study Revelation chapter 6 to 19. But here, back in Daniel, we find two truths about this prince who shall come. The word he in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant, is the antecedent for the prince who shall come in verse 26. I mean, he's the little horn that Daniel learned about in chapter 7. We saw that. We've already been there. Remember this little horn that is going to just wreak havoc upon Israel and Jerusalem. The Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews at the beginning of this 7-year period. This is what starts the 7-year period, the final week. Is this making of this covenant, a 7-year covenant, This is what starts the 70th week. He'll make a covenant with the Jews at the beginning of the 7-year period. The covenant perhaps entails allowing the Jews to offer temple sacrifices and working out something in that region, in that area. But then he's going to break the covenant midway through, erect an image of abomination in the temple, and great persecution as never seen before will befall God's people. Jesus references this in Matthew chapter 24. You have to just check this out in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus discusses this when his disciples come to him and they ask, what's going to be the sign of when you come here in the end and all of these things? And I'm just going to summarize for time's sake. In the first, look at Matthew chapter 24, beginning of verse 4, all the way down to verse 14, we have the first half of this tribulation final 7-year period. 3.5 years, we have all of this. It's described in Revelation chapter 6 and all of this horrible things that'll befall upon the world. All the way down to verse 14, Jesus says at the end of verse 14, and then shall the end come, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Notice, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that breaking of that covenant halfway through, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then Jesus is saying, flee, run. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Get out of there now. Let him which is on the housetop, don't come down to take anything out. Don't go back to the field to take your clothes. And then shall be, verse 21, great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world at this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, I've already gone through 3.5 years of horrible tribulation. We see that in the verses 4 to 14. But now this is directed really toward God's people by this prince who shall come, this little horn. Flee, 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 great tribulation. Great tribulation. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun darken, the moon won't give her light, the stars fall from heaven, the powers of heaven. And then here he comes. Here he comes, the most holy, to be anointed and come and defeat the foes of God's people and establish this kingdom of everlasting righteousness. So we don't have the time to get into it too much, but there's the 70th week. See, at the end of this 70th week is the everlasting righteousness and the anointing of the most holy as the vision and the prophecy is sealed up or concluded. Daniel already saw the end of this wicked, blasphemous tyrant in chapter 7. Go back to chapter 7, 21. Remember this? Several weeks ago, I know. Hard to remember all of this, but back in chapter 7, verse 21, Daniel already saw this. I beheld the same horn, this little horn, Antichrist, made war with the saints and prevailed against them until, verse 22, the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possess the kingdom. Go down to verse 25. This little horn shall speak great words against the Most High, wear out the saints, and think to change times and laws, and they'll be given into his hand until a time, times, and dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit. They shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it to the end. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. You see, this is why this 70th week has not yet been fulfilled, as some who try to spiritualize this text claim. There are some who say, oh yeah, at the coming of the Messiah and then destruction by Titus, oh, the 490 years was sealed up. It doesn't even begin to literally and in reality abide by what the prophecy is saying. You see, the end of this week, the end of this 70th week brings in everlasting righteousness and the anointing of the Most Holy. And Jesus ties it in with the future tribulation and the second coming in Matthew chapter 24. What an incredible prophecy we have. Really, this is often called the whole book of Revelation for the Old Testament. And just what we looked at here this morning, the 70 weeks, Daniel's 490-year plan. God put this here, and of course, all the rest of Scripture agrees with it, not for us to spiritualize, allegorize, for us to understand. For us to know, and we can look back. Isn't it incredibly amazing now, living in the year 2018, we can look back and see the historicity of those first 69 weeks from the very time the decree was made to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ was 483 years, or these 69 weeks. We can look back and see that. Why do so many believers today have to say, well, that was all literal. I mean, yeah, that was to the point, but you know, we just don't know about the future. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how things are literally going to pan out. We can know. This is for our, not just our head information, but for us to say, Lord, help us to know you better and know your plan better and serve you right now with what you've called us to do during this church age, during this period where we're waiting for Christ. We are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. The other mystery that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we're waiting for him, where we are going to be caught up to be with him in the air before that 70th week, ever to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is what we're waiting for in this church age today. But we do know we have the span, the plan that God gave Daniel, so we understand and can better understand God's word, but what's going to happen? What is this plan? The whole of Scripture, and I close with this morning, the whole of Scripture teaches us that God is in complete control. And it's why we don't need to look at the world today or what's going on in the Middle East or what's going on in America or what's going on anywhere and say, oh, I don't know. We wring our hands and we're so scared and we're nervous. And, you know, God already has the time determined. He's in control. And in the end, the good news is at the end, justice and righteousness will prevail. You've heard it before. We've read the end of the book. We know who wins. But in the meantime, we have work to do. What we need to walk away with today is an awareness of the complete accuracy of God's word, not just regarding one issue or the other, but even regarding prophetic truth. The complete accuracy of God's word. Just as God fulfilled prophecy in the past as he said, so he will bring to pass, yet future, exactly what he has prophesied. Our responsibility is to be like Daniel. That's why Daniel's such a model prophet for us. I mean, we need to be like Daniel. We need to know God's word, and we need to allow it to impact our own thoughts and actions. And that's what we have really in the first six chapters of Daniel, is how the word of God impacted Daniel's daily living, how it impacted his life in a pagan, unbelieving culture. At times, we might be overwhelmed like Daniel is. When he's confronted with the word of God, we saw some of this and we'll see more. He's overwhelmed. At times, we might study a passage like Daniel chapter 9 and feel like, I'm overwhelmed. It's so much to understand and to grasp. You know, at other times, we might be enlightened and convicted, like Daniel was at the beginning of chapter 9, where he read God's word about the prophecy of the 70 weeks, and then he was convicted, and he fell on his knees and prayed to the Lord. Yet we must always take God at his word, and we must always seek to live out the truth of Scripture by striving to be faithful and obey God and glorify him above all else, wherever he's put us today. Get to know him more through getting to know his word more, which will lead you to talk to him more, which will lead you to abide in fellowship with him, which will lead you to be that kind of testimony that you need to be out there in the world where he's put you. That's what we're here for in the here and now. God hasn't finished that 70th week yet because he knows I'm still using my church. I'm still using believing Jew and Gentile alike to do my work, to be a testimony, to be a witness. God is not willing that any should perish. And we have a responsibility to share the good news and to encourage believers in the truth to be faithful and to glorify God in all things. Let's do that this week, even just this week. Let's do that. Let's purpose. Purpose to be the kind of testimonies God would have us to be, as we better know his word and we better know what's coming down the road. We serve a gracious, merciful, and as Pastor Gary mentioned this morning, compassionate God. And we thank you, Lord, for your compassion. Help us reflect that to the world. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to consider this morning, Lord, and this text. Sometimes it seems overwhelming and heavy and the prophecy here, Lord, and yet you gave it to Daniel to understand. May we do the same and honor and glorify you in all things with the time you've given us here on this earth. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your compassion. May we reflect that before the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.